Why don't we pray one more time? Almighty God, in your mercy and in your grace, you allow us to see you in so many ways, in our hearts, in each other. Your word says that you've shown yourself many times in many ways, but most fully in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for that, Lord. And we're so thankful that your desire is not just for us to just catch a glimpse of you, but to have an intimacy with you that causes us to recognize your presence all of the time. As a matter of fact, an intimacy that's so great that you desire to create within us the image of Jesus, so that all of creation and all of the angels can see what it is to be human, to be made in the image of God. And as we think about our life with you this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just come and open up the eyes of our hearts, that we might see you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's always a fascinating thing to be together in a church, a fellowship, a body of Christ, because there's just so many different people with different approaches to life and different abilities and so on. I was thinking this past week about three of the athletes that we had. You know that Paul Lustra and Leon Druin and Darren Dreger, they went down, they ran a marathon there, you know, just a couple of weeks ago down in California. And Paul did this marathon in 3 hours and 9 minutes. Can you imagine that? I'd be dead. Be absolutely dead. But as I was listening to their stories about that, I was reminded of many, many years ago, back in the olden days, when Andrew was small and we used to go on these family holidays. And one time, we went on holidays with a bunch of people from the church, and Hildebrand was there, and Dreger's were there. And so we thought we'd go for a bike ride. I forgot who Darren was and what his life approach was. And I said, oh, I'll go on this bike ride with you. And so we hop on these bikes. There's about five of us guys. And we started off and we started. But Darren, of course, chooses a mountain to ride up. It's not just the flat stuff. And, well, pretty soon, everyone's dropping off except for me. Because once I say I'm going to do something, I would rather die. Sheena would rather I didn't die most of the time, but I would rather die than quit. And finally we get to the top of this mountain riding these bikes up there, and Darren just kind of pauses and he looks around and breathes in deep and takes in the scenery. I'm, of course, slumped over the handlebars. And Darren says, look at this, Alan. He says, this is why I like to get in shape. He said, because you stay in shape, you get to do these things, it's easy, you get to see all these beautiful things. And I said, I know what you mean, Darren. It's quite a thing. Hey, you know, but there's a bit of a truth of this in life, isn't there? That sometimes if we're going to enjoy the glorious things, it takes a little bit of preparation. It takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of effort so that we can endure some tough times in order to prepare us, sometimes for regular life, but also for the glorious times. It just seems to work better. We understand this in life. We understand, for example, that we do this comparison between cramming for exams versus regular study. It's so much better and easier if you do regular study. I'm told I never did it. Because it's so tempting to cram for exams. But we all know that doing the regular study is better. If we think about our relationships, it's so much better if we practice and bring healthy communication and healthy sharing into our marriages and into our friendships and into our families, if we practice these healthy times, when relationships and practices and goods, it's good. Then when the stress comes, we've got the practice and we've got the ability to communicate even when we're in difficult times. And we think about musicians. How many hours they put into practice before the big performance, and everyone sees the big performance, but we forget about the literally thousands of hours that musicians put in. If we think about our diet, you know, how much better it is to eat lean meat and healthy vegetables for a healthy body instead of cheeseburgers and Cokes. I was thinking about that as I was Five Guys last night. you can kind of feel your arteries hard enough, you know. But man, does that taste good. You got your burger and your fried onions and your cheese and your mushroom. But we know that really, if you want to have this healthy body that lasts a long time, probably shouldn't do too much of that. I restrict myself to 5 of them a week. So as we go through life, we understand that if we're going to make it through the crisis, or if we're going to have the glory of being on the top of a mountain, it's really helpful if we build up the stuff ahead of time. If we get some things in our life that prepare us and enable us for the glory and also for the difficulties. But what about the big one for us? Do we recognize the same truths in our life in Christ? In our spiritual development, our spiritual life, as we might say. How do we live day by day in the fullness of life and in the abundant life that Jesus promised us? How do we get that every day, all the time? What are the things we need to build in? Or more poignantly, how do we respond like Jesus when the exams of life come by? When people that we care about hurt us, let us down, disappoint us? Do we respond like Jesus? Or when things that we really hope for and we might even be counting on and they just don't come to pass? It's an exam of life. And how do we do? Or when projects that we've been working on, they fail. Or somebody takes them away after you put in all kinds of effort. It's an exam of life. And the question is, how do we prepare in life to respond to those circumstances as Jesus would respond? What about the other test exams of life? Can we respond, and how do we prepare to respond like Jesus if our health or our finances or our relationships fail? How do we walk through those times, these exams of life, like Jesus? Well, the short answer, I want to suggest, is the theme of this in our third year of our strategic plan. The answer is discipleship. Or put another way, the answer to experiencing all of the glory and the abundant life that God promises, and the answer to getting through the exams of life which are difficult, the answer to these things I want to suggest to you this morning is a life of spiritual discipline. Now hold it right there. Stop, wait, whoa, hold it. Hold it, stop what you're thinking. Because I know as soon as I said spiritual discipline, about 70% of us are about to change channels. Because we don't like to think about that stuff. And there's some good reasons why we don't like that. Some of us don't like to hear about spiritual disciplines because we're just frustrated. We're frustrated with ourselves because we've tried to be disciplined. We've tried to read the Bible and pray every day, however the song goes. We've tried that and we keep just stumbling. So finally, in frustration, we've given up and we don't need the guilt. So how about I just change channels and think about what I'm going to do for Christmas Eve? And for some of us, we change channels because it involves discipline. It sounds like that means we're going to rip all of the joy and the freedom and the excitement out of life. And it's just this boring life. And we're not really interested in a life of discipline. We would rather have a life of thrills. And some of us want to turn that off because in one way or another, we've been beaten up with the concept of discipline all of our life. And we're fed up with people telling us, you need to get more disciplined, you need to get more disciplined. We heard it from kindergarten, we heard it when you graduated, we heard it from our boss, we heard it from our spouse. We're just fed up hearing about it, and I don't want to hear about it here because it just makes me feel bad, and I don't want to be beaten up anymore. That's not how come I came to church this morning. And some of us turn the channel because we think, you know what that's doing, Alan? You're turning an intimate relationship with Jesus into some kind of a system. You start talking about spiritual disciplines, and I just want my heart to go to Jesus, and I want to know Jesus' heart, and I don't want this discipline stuff in my life, and so I'm just going to turn it off. And so there's a whole pile of reasons to turn the channel and not think about spiritual discipline, and all of them are wrong. But I understand it. I really do. Because I'm no different than you. And I have exactly the same arguments, and I have exactly the same struggles. But I want to do something a little bit different. I just don't change the channels. I would just like today to think about these things in maybe a little bit of a different light. think about them a little bit differently. Because what I want to say, and what I want to invite us to as we think about 2015 and how I'm going to do my relationship with Jesus and my relationship with other people and how I'm going to climb the mountains, whether it's a difficult mountain or a glorious mountain, I want to say this. I want to invite us to a life of a discipline, but also known as rhythms of grace, which hopefully the screen will come up. Rhythms of grace. You know, I was heavily influenced by my Methodist friends at Asbury. And in that tradition, in the Methodist tradition, spiritual disciplines that they're talked about is this. I want you to write this down. Get this, okay? This is very important you get this. Here's the key to the whole thing of understanding how is it that I'm going to get to do the things that I know I should do but I don't want to do because blah, blah, blah. Here's the deal. It's because these disciplines are what they call the means of grace. The means of grace. In other words, what they say is that these spiritual disciplines that God gives us, that we see in scriptures, that have been practiced for thousands of years, they are the ways, they are the doorways, they are the pathways, they are the pipes into our life through which God pours out His life-changing, personal, transformational, powerful grace and goodness. These are the ways that God, by His Holy Spirit, says, I'm going to pour myself into you. I'm going to get more intimate with you. I'm going to show myself more fully to you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to enable you to be able to beat these exams of life. I'm going to give you the strength and the stamina and what it takes to get up that mountain so that you can see life in all of its abundance and all of its glory. So I just want us to change the language in our mind and in our heart. And to not change the channel because it's discipline, it's a system, and I've been beaten. No. I want you to think about these as the rhythms of God's grace in our life. As the way in which God pours His love and grace into us. Because that's what God wants to do. There's a few passages of the Bible that are just marvelous. I mean, take a look, for example, in Ephesians. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? It says this. In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. I love that. I mean, it's not like God's stingy with His grace. It's not like God says, well, you know, you'll get a few tries. No. What God does is He says, listen, here's what I want to do. I want to lavish. I want to drench you. I want to swamp you out. I want to overwhelm you with my grace so that you understand who I am and who you are in me. And these spiritual disciplines, God says, these are the way in which I'm going to do it. These are the way in which I'm going to lavish my grace upon you. I love the translation of 1 John that says it this way. How great is the love our Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Lavished upon us. I just love this idea of God just swamping the place, pouring it out, drenching it. It's just a marvelous thing. Listen, let me tell you what these are. These spiritual disciplines, which sometimes have been the bit of a bane of our existence. Here's what they are. Here's what Bible devotions are. Here's what worship is. Here's what it is. It's just standing in front of God, arms open wide, mouth open. And God pours His grace and His love and His wonderful, majestic, abundant mercy for us. And He just pours it on us. Matter of fact, I've got a picture that I want us to look at throughout. Understand this, that all of these things that we're going to talk about today, these spiritual disciplines, what they are, what I'm giving you, is an invitation to let God's lavish grace upon you, fall upon you and drench you with His love. Like God wants to lavish you. And so we think about these spiritual disciplines, these things which we feel guilty about, these things which sometimes we find a bit of a burden. If we'll just understand, no, I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hit me, God, hit me again. And hopefully He's in a good mood. Hit me again, God. Just kidding, He's always in a good mood. All right, so that's the first thing I want us to think about, these spiritual disciplines, just to lay the ground, is that these are the way that God wants to lavish, pour out, drench you in His grace. Second thing, just as we set things up, I want to talk about that this is the easy yoke, the fullness of life, the Christ-likeness in crisis. When we're talking about living in these disciplines, living in these rhythms of grace, this is the fullness of life. This is the abundant life. This is intimacy with God. It's the way in which to come When the tests come, it allows us to live this abundant life. So whether we're doing a marathon or climbing a mountain, that's because it's difficult or because we want to see the glory. These ways of means of grace, these spiritual disciplines, they are the ways that God will enable you to do that, to grow us up. Third thing, and this is the important thing because of our schedule. We're not talking about adding to your life a bunch of stuff here. We need to kind of erase that idea from our mind that, oh, how am I going to carve out time to worship God every day? How am I going to get time to do, put the worship music on and just do that? How am I going to get time to pray in a slow enough way that God can speak? It won't fit. No, we're not talking about adding to life. We're talking about absolutely revolutionizing the way in which we do life. And one of the problems that we have as Christians is that we think that Jesus came and Christianity is all about just getting forgiveness for our sin and then we do life and then we die and we go to heaven. Absolutely wrong. Jesus invites us to an absolutely radicalized, transformed way of doing life itself. So we're not going to talk about how you're going to shoehorn in some extra stuff here. We're going to talk about how do I, in the power of the Spirit, so transform my life that I open myself up for the drenching of God's grace. So, you know, there's a statement that I think is so true. Dallas Willard is one of my heroes in terms of some of the writing. He writes this in this book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. We're going to have it up here. Listen to this and see if you relate to this, okay? Prayer will not be established in our lives, as it must, for us to flourish, unless we are practicing other disciplines such as solitude and fasting. Now, here's where it gets interesting. In many Protestant churches, prayer and Bible study are held up as the activities that will make us spiritually rich. But here's the truth. But very few people actually succeed in attaining spiritual riches through them. And indeed, often find them to be intolerably burdensome. The open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that a vanishingly small percentage of those who talk about prayer and Bible reading are actually doing what they're talking about. They've not been shown how to change their life as a whole, permeating it with appropriate disciplines so that prayer and Bible reading will be spiritually successful. You see what he's saying? He's saying what many people experience. Reading the Bible just gets dry. Don't understand how to do prayer. Don't have time for it. I prayed and nothing changes anyhow. Can't understand this by what? And so what he's saying is that, no, we need to understand that our entire rhythm of our life has to be transformed if those things are going to have the power in our life. And if we don't get this figured out, we will remain spiritual pygmies. We just will. I know that's a harsh thing to say. But we will not be drenched in God's grace. We will not be overwhelmed with His love. We will not be filled up with the fruit of His Spirit. We will not get to see the glory of life. We will not have the abundance of life when we go through those trials of life unless we get our life in the place where God can pour His grace out on us. Because He'll be there pouring it out and we'll have our mouths closed and looking the other way. No, we've got to get there. We've got to transform the way in which we do life. You know, Jesus kind of lays it out for us, really quite simply, in Mark. You want to sum up this life of grace and disciplines and then how we stand there? Well, really, it's pretty straightforward. It says this in Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commands, which are the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And so I want us to think about these rhythms of grace in two sides. The rhythm of grace or the disciplines of loving God, and the rhythms of grace or the disciplines of loving other people. Because Jesus said, if you'll get these two things nailed down, if you'll so have this flowing through in your life, then everything else is summed up in these things. Then this is, God can lavish His love upon you, and we'll get to see the glory of the kingdom. So let's think about, I mean, there's so many of them, but let's just pick out a few. Let's think about some of the disciplines of loving God so that he can pour out and lavish his grace and love upon us like rain, like this guy. Well, the first one is prayer. And the thing about prayer is that it requires a little bit of solitude. It requires somehow to figure out some way to just get away from everything, get away from the noise, so that we can hear the Spirit of God whispering in our hearts. Now, I always feel terrible saying this because some of you are young mums, and I have no idea how you do it. Hopefully when your husband comes by or you get a babysitter or somebody, you can snatch 15 minutes or so. I understand that it's hard to do, but it's somehow we've got to organize our life and get in this rhythm so that we do it. And in this prayer, to not only speak but to listen. I mean, think about, we were doing this in Servants Academy the other week, and think about the Lord's Prayer. And think about what it is to pray the Lord's Prayer, but to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this. And so we start out, Our Father. And then you just pause for a minute and you think, well, what does this mean? Well, the first thing that God says to us is the word our. And we understand that I'm not alone in this life. No matter how hard of a time that we're going through right now, God did not put me on earth, and it's not just me and Jesus, and that's it. It's our Father. What God does is he places us in the midst of a community, and God will speak to us and say, look, I know you're feeling lonely, and I know you feel let down. I know you're in this desperate situation. You don't know how to handle it. You know what I've done? I placed you in a family so that they can come alongside of you and carry you through this. And so as we pray, we take the time and say, Our Father, and he says, whoa, stop right there. You're not alone. Not only am I with you, but I put hundreds of brothers and sisters to walk alongside you in the midst of this. Remember that. Okay. Our Father. That's right, Alan. I'm not some distant God who kind of wound up the earth and went away. You need to understand, Alan, that I am your Father. I love you. I care for you. I provide for you. I will protect you. I'll pick you up and brush you off and go forward. I'll fight the big battles for you. Whatever it is that you imagine the best father in the world to be and to do, that's what I want to do. Our Father. And as we pray these prayers meditatively and we allow the Spirit to come and speak to us, he'll drench you. He'll drench you. He'll lavish his grace and his love upon you. And all of a sudden, this thing of prayer becomes not some burden we have to add to our life. It's something we can hardly get to because the King of the universe is going to drench me with his grace. And who doesn't want to be drenched with the love and the grace of God? And so we build prayer into our lives. We invite him into our actions. Lord, I'm about to go into worship. I'm about to go into work. I'm about to go into this conversation with my spouse. I'm about to discipline my child. I'm about to have this great time. I'm about to watch this movie. Lord, just come into this. Just these little second prayers. Lord, be with me in the midst of all of this. Second thing, the scriptures. And this requires a little bit of focus. Some time to read the Word of God and let him speak to you. You know, I've got them here. I've been using the one-year Bible for I don't know how many years now. I don't know, 20 years maybe. I have no idea how long I've been using this. It's revolutionized my life. You just read it. It takes like 20 minutes, 15 minutes. And if you hate reading, you can listen to the podcast that's on the one-year Bible podcast. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to do it, but I beg you to allow God to drench you with his grace through his word. I've told you the story so many times that you're sick of hearing it, but I can't help it because it just absolutely transformed my life. I keep telling you about that time when I was just feeling kind of bummed out. I was just kind of down. I wouldn't say I was really depressed or whatever, but I was just blah. You know what I'm talking about there? And then all of a sudden, I'm reading along, and all of a sudden, Zephaniah 3. I would never have read Zephaniah 3 without the one-year Bible. And God taps me on the shoulder and he says, Alan, I want you to open up your arms and I want you to look up to the heavens and I want you to open your mouth because here's what I have to say to you. I sing a song of delight over you. Do you understand what it's like to live your life, not with the song that the world sings to us, not the song that the TV sings to us, not the song that our enemies have sung to us, not all that other stuff, not those songs, but do you understand what it's like to live your life with the song of delight that God sings over you is? He just wants to drench you, and I would never have experienced that. I would never have been full of that grace. I would never have been able to go through life when people say kind of nasty stuff about me. It was one time in my whole life a person said it. I would never be able to go through that without saying, yeah, well, you know what, buddy? The creator of the universe sings a song of delight over me, so you can think that thought yourself. I would never be able to do that if I wouldn't have. Lay it on me, God. Just lay it on me. It's a rhythm of grace. It's a rhythm of grace. Fasting. This requires a little bit of sacrifice. Now, it's a good thing to fast, and as you can tell, I don't do it all that often. To take that time that we would normally take for food preparation or food eating and just commit that to God. But maybe, you know, what would it be if you fasted from social media once a week? And in that time when you're fasting from social media once a week, you read one of the epistles in the New Testament. And you just let God drench you with his love. Because you take the time that is in social media or a video game or TV watching or whatever it is, and once a week you fast from that and you say, you know what, I'm just going to read Ephesians, I'm just going to read Philippians, whatever. And just, can you, God will drench you with his blessing. Or maybe you're going to take that time and, you know what, I'm going to say on social media, I'm just going to put on worship music and I'm just going to sing my praises to God. Or I'm just going to go for a prayer walk or whatever it is. And so we carve out, it's something different. We change the rhythm of our life and we fast from something. We say no to something which can be pretty good for something that's better. You know, Jesus expects us to fast. He says, when you fast, when you cut some things out of your normal life in order to make space for God to speak to you, then, you know, do it in such and such a way. It's an amazing thing. Here's a big one for us. Sabbath. We live in Grand Prairie, Alberta. You have got to be kidding me. It's going to require a bit of a revolution to get the rhythm in our life that God put in creation. That you work hard. And then you rest in him. You have some form of God-centered rest. Some form of God-centered refreshment. Some way where you quit the stuff that's pressure. You quit the stuff that's demanding. You quit that stuff. And you just... You might have to quit your job. I don't know. I don't know how we're going to do it in this town. It's insane. You know, a few years ago, I was there. I was at Wendy's. Once again, get the cheeseburger. And I'm standing in line, and there's a couple of kids, you know. I don't know, 15, 16, just kids. And the one guy was talking to this girl, and he was saying about all the stuff that you do. And then he said, you know, I just sleep out 4 or 5 hours a night, but sleeping is for wimps, he said. I thought, this is just awesome. We live in a city which teaches 14-year-old kids to drive yourself into the ground. Because Sabbath, rest, sleeping is for wimps. What kind of insanity are we infecting our children with? And we infect them by living it. And God says, no. If you want to be drenched by my grace, if you want me to just lavish my love upon you, You've got to take some time to just stop and focus on me a little bit while you do that. Next discipline. Last one we'll do for loving God. Focused communal worship. Focused communal worship. This requires a little bit of exploring because you see, everybody likes different ways of worshiping God. I mean, for me, if it's not like a Kiss concert and I don't feel my shirt flapping around because the bass is going so hard, I don't really think I've been to a worship service yet. But it's very good for me to be in the midst of some meditative times because as I explore those things, I discover some rhythms about God's grace that I would never have had in my shirt flopping because I'm all hyped up. But you guys can sometimes get hyped up for me so that you can experience some of that too. It's so important. You see, God loves it when his kids get together. I mean, we just came, you know, we're in the midst of this season, you know, Christmas and New Year's. And what is it? All the kids come home, man. And what do parents care about? They just care if the kids are coming home. It's all they care about. They just care that around that dinner table, everyone gets along and everyone tells stories and everybody's there. And isn't this just a great thing? I mean, it's just God loves it when his kids get together for communal worship. It's communal worship that gives us perspective. I've told you before, Psalm 73 is so important in my life because it says in Psalm 73, God is good, but I'm getting the shaft. And things aren't working out for me. But when I come to the taste of worship, then I understand and I get perspective that God in the end will make things right. It happens in communal worship. Discipline to loving each other. Service. Take the thing that you are passionate about. Maybe it's seniors, maybe it's children, maybe it's the poor, maybe it's the environment, maybe it's the Word of God. I don't know what it is, but there's some things that you care about. There's some things that you get mad when it's not done right. There's some things that you're sad about that it's not done. There's some things that give you great joy when you see it. Take that thing that you're passionate about and the ability that the Holy Spirit gives you and pour your life into it for the sake of the kingdom and other people. Can I just invite you to this? Can I just invite you to think about how you could spend 2 hours a week deliberately serving for the sake of the kingdom? Not just doing the stuff that we do because we're nice people. But 2 hours a week, say, you know what? God has given me this ability. I care about the earth. So 2 hours a week, I'm gonna write some letters. Or I'm going to go and visit the prisoners. Or I'm going to help lead youth. Or I'm going to coach your basketball, whatever it is that God, whatever cranks you up, I just ask, would you consider 2015 as a rhythm of grace, as a way that God will bless you beyond your imagination? Say, I'm just going to take 2 hours a week, and I'm going to do this in a focused way for the kingdom. Can I just invite you to do that? Benevolence, it's so important for us as a church. Some expression of care for those people who are pushed through the margins. It's in our acts of benevolence that we discover the heart of God. You know, a few weeks ago, we had a lunch out here for Aurora Home. Remember that? This is this ministry that grew out of the hearts of some of the women in this fellowship, mostly. Way to get women enslaved in the sex trade off the streets. And do you know that you gave pretty much $9,000 to that a couple of weeks ago? That's changed lives. It's changed lives. It's absolutely changed lives. Now, you know, I stood up and I talked about compassion kids. And I bet you the majority of families in this fellowship sponsor some compassion children. Some families that are involved in poverty and we raise them up. There's so many different things. You know, there's a saying that was in this devotional book. It's by Simone Weil, who on Waiting for God. And she said this, listen to this, and this is important when it comes to benevolence. God is not present, even if we invoke him, where the afflicted are merely regarded as an occasion for doing good. We have to bring to them in their inert, anonymous condition, a personal love. That's just benevolence. I mean, it's awesome that we give money. It's awesome that we, you know, sponsor compassion kids. But as I told you a few weeks ago, what makes the difference in those kids' lives is when we write them letters, because they feel anonymous. They feel inert, unable to move. But when we speak personal love into their lives, everything changes. Just a couple more. Financial giving. Moving towards tithes and gifts. You know, I've been around the block 1,000 times on this whole thing in the Bible. Should you tithe? No tithe. The tithe is the Old Testament, New Testament, blah, blah, blah. If you want, we can debate it and argue about it. You'll lose. I've kind of been through it. You know, God says, move towards a tithe, move towards 10% and then offerings. Follow this rhythm of grace and you just watch the difference it makes. And I'm not saying that you're going to get money back, but you'll get to see the kingdom expand and lives change because you're giving. It's a discipline. It's a rhythm of grace. It's a way we say, hit me, Lord. Come on, lavish your love upon me. communion and community. Involvement in people's lives with Christ at the center, formal and informal. You know, we take communion as we just did, and it's this proclamation that Christ is at the center of our relationship. But how about this? Why don't you take one in your family? Why don't you make, I don't know, every supper time communion? Why don't we make every time that we get together, we have people over, or maybe it's just our own family, and we invite Christ in the center of this, and we stop in the middle and say, you know, Lord, you provided all of this, and so as I break this dinner roll here, I'm reminded that, boy, you know, Christ broke his body, and as I drink this Coke, back to the cheeseburgers, I'm reminded that Christ shed his blood. And we build this sense of community and communion into the rhythm of our life, that every meal is an opportunity to remember Jesus. Every meal is an opportunity to remember all that he has done and all that he will do. Now let me say one more thing, because all of that was just introduction. This is what I really want to say. This is what has been bugging my heart for the last couple of weeks as I thought about what we're going to talk about today. It's this. It's the discipline of living forgiven lives. The discipline of living forgiven lives. You know, guilt and shame and the inability to forgive ourselves captures and destroys so many people. And I'm talking about Christians here. About people who don't live the joy and the freedom of forgiveness. People that God might forgive everybody else, but I can't forgive myself. You know, there's this marvelous passage in Micah. I love this passage in Micah. He goes along and actually, you know, before this, he's kind of talking about how he's going to discipline. Now, look at this. I want you to let this burn into your heart. Look at this. Who's a God like you? I mean, you know, they're surrounded by all these other gods who are demanding and sacrifices, blah, blah, blah. No, who is a God like you? What makes you different, Yahweh? How are you different than every of these other gods? How are you different than Molech and all these other, you know? How are you different? Well, you're no one else pardons sin and forgives transgressions like you do. Look at this. You do not stay angry forever, but delight in showing mercy. Some translations say, but delight in offering forgiveness. You will again have compassion upon us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I mean, can you get stronger language than this? Do you understand what God is saying? He's saying, listen to me. Understand this. I understand that you mess up. I understand that you have messed up. I understand that there's stuff and there's junk in your heart, Alan, that nobody else knows about, because it's a thought, it's an idea, it's an action, whatever. Nobody else knows it. I understand you've got that manure in you. But what I want to do is I want to give myself some joy. And you know what's going to give me joy, Alan says, God? What's going to give me joy is if you'll come for me and let me forgive you. Because I'm God, and I'm not a God like anybody else. I'm a God who delights, who gets a charge out of, who loves to, who gets excited about, who gets a big smile on his face when I get to forgive you through the blood of Jesus. That's the kind of God I am. There's no other God out there that's like it. All these other gods that are resistant to forgive you, that don't want to do it, that do it reluctantly, that say, well, guess I better have, because I said it was. All those other gods you've got conjured in your mind, they are not like me. You know what I'm like? I'm like this kind of a God. I rejoice. I sing a song of delight when you come and confess, and I can forgive you and wash you clean and reestablish that relationship. That's the kind of God I am. And you know what we do? We want to deny God of his delight by not letting him forgive us in our hearts. And we live these lives where in our brain we'd say, yeah, I'm forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. But in our hearts, I hate myself. And I carry that junk because my sin is bigger than Jesus on the cross. I mean, it's insane. But it takes the discipline Because the enemy comes and whispers lies in our hearts. And because our society tells us, you know, forget about that. You can't be forgiven. You've got to pay your dues. But God shouts out to us, I delight in showing you mercy. You know the word for delight? You know what it means? It means I bend down to show you mercy. Isn't that awesome? God says you mess up. And you come and you're curled up in a ball there because you feel so bad. You know what I want to do? You know what I do, says God? There's no other God like me. I'm going to come there and I'm going to get right close to you and I'm going to bend down and I'm going to forgive you. Because I delight in it. And we need to learn the discipline of living forgiven lives. You know, I was struck again by this little blue book in our Servants Academy. A little writing by a guy, Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence, you know, he's this dude, he's this monk, and he worked in the kitchen. He peeled potatoes for the glory of God. And I was struck a couple of weeks ago when he writes this. Listen to this. He talks about inviting God into everything that he does. And then look at this quote here. I think we've got it up here. As he proceeded in his work, he continued his familiar conversation with his Maker, imploring his grace and offering to him all his actions. You know, as you go along, teaching, machining, whatever it is that you're doing, do all of that. And then next slide. When he'd finished, now here's the important part. When he'd finished, he examined himself, how he discharged his duty. How did I do? If he found well, I did a good job. I was gracious to that person. I was forgiving in that concept. I did great work with my hand. It's the best I could do. If he did well, he returned thanks to God. Now here's the important part. If he found otherwise, if he'd messed up, if God wasn't in the middle of it, if he hadn't been forgiven, if he treated somebody harshly, if he did a lousy job, if he slacked off, whatever, he went back and reviewed his day. If he found otherwise, he asked pardon. He says, Lord, forgive me. And look at that. And without being discouraged, he set his mind right again. And he continued his exercise of the presence of God as if he had never deviated from it. A life lived in the discipline of forgiveness. Without being discouraged, he got back on the right track as if he had never deviated from it. Why? Because there is no other God like ours. So we're heading into a new year. And I just want to invite you to a year of discipleship. It's what our emphasis is this year. Which means a life of discipline. It sounds kind of yucky. But really it's just a life lived in the rhythms of God's grace. Where we come before him. And just wait. And if this is too much for you, if you look at that list and you think, then I just want to invite you to do two of them. Pick any two, but here's the two that I suggest. The first is the discipline of Sabbath. To figure out in this crazy town with the demands of work, to figure out in the demands of your home with those little kids that are constantly in need. Somehow, to practice the discipline of Sabbath. Somehow to get some rhythm in your life where there's some time each day, there's some time each week. For as long as you can make it, I don't know how, maybe it'll only be 10 minutes at first, I don't know. But when you set aside that out and you just get quiet and you Sabbath, you just rest and you just go before God. And second, I just want to invite you to live this life of the discipline of forgiveness. That when you muck up, you remember there is no other God like you.
A God who delights in showing forgiveness and mercy. What a life. What a joy. What grace. What love. Almighty God, you know, it's amazing to me how I can muck things up so easy. And even these disciplines, I can make them these hard rules and non-relational. And I can forget that these are just rhythms of grace. Means of grace. Ways that you want to lavish your grace and your love upon us. So that we have the abundant life moment by moment. And so that when the times of testing come, times of loss, times of frustration, times of fear, that we can come through them as Christ does, victoriously, because we've got these rhythms in our life. Lord, some of us really need to capture this somehow, because it just sounds like a burden to us and make us feel like a failure and all that bad messaging that somehow we've let come into us. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that right now you'd wipe any of that stuff away. And we'd see these things as invitations for you to lavish your grace and love upon us. And Father, you know, for folks that are just overwhelmed with this, that think, man, you have no idea about my life, Jones, I couldn't. Then perhaps, Lord, these two disciplines, these two means of grace, these avenues, these pipes of love and grace into our lives, the discipline of Sabbath, where we rest and we take a deep breath and we place you at the center and we just sit in your grace. However that happens for us. And the discipline of living a forgiven life, where we really do believe that you're a God like no other, that you delight, you enjoy, you're thankful. You get a thrill out of us coming and saying, Father, I've messed up. Will you forgive me? Will you change me? Will you work through with me? And help us to examine ourselves, and when we do well, to give you praise, because it's by your Spirit that happens. And when we stumble, let us just lay it at your feet and set our feet on the right path. And without discouragement, live like we had never wavered from it at all. How we thank you, God, for the God you are. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen.